Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We consider the latter part of the chapter, verses 8 through 14. The text is also printed inside of your bulletin as the second scripture reading this morning. Some great words from the Apostle Paul with reference to the coming of our Lord. As the first Sunday in Advent, we know from what we study in Christian history that Advent means coming. And so we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus, being born as an infant in a cow stable. Lowly conditions, and yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came once, and first time in the incarnation. And the Bible makes it clear he's going to come again in what we call the second coming or the parousia, where Christ will return and gather his elect unto himself, all the children of God for all time. Well, Paul speaks of this beautifully in Romans 13. In fact, prior to this, in Romans 12, he offers advice on practical Christian living. And then in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, Paul goes beyond the boundaries of the church to society and the world as he speaks of submission to the authorities. And here in these verses, Paul speaks of the last days and the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we consider the word this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we need a message from you. Therefore, we would gladly submit ourselves to you and your Spirit to fill us and to teach us of eternal things. Father, bless us to that end. Help us to know you better. And some of us, for the first time, to know you as our Lord and Savior. Do all this, and we'll give you praise and glory. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to mention two things this morning that I believe come from this passage for your consideration as we begin the Advent season. Number one is the primacy of love in the Christian life. The primacy of love in the Christian life. And I believe Paul outlines that for us in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, with reference to believers in Christ, love must be several things, I believe, from this passage. Number one, love must be continual. Continual. To love is the one debt that is never paid off. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had debt, I know I've had debt and still have debt. Anybody that's raising kids and putting them through college is going to have debt. And while we do these things, we recognize that there will come a time when that debt is paid, Lord willing. But one debt that every believer has that always remains outstanding is to love. No matter how much we have loved, we're under obligation to love still more. It is continual. It is perpetual. Not only continual, it's also universal. We're to love one another as fellow believers, but the text always makes it clear that we're to love our neighbor in verse 9. And that means essentially anyone within our reach. Jesus told us to love one another, but he made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to love our enemies. He also made it clear in the story of the Good Samaritan that anyone in need is our neighbor. And so the Christian is called to love not only continually and perpetually, but universally. That is, we are to love all people. And we're to love personally. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, Paul says here. And one of the great ironies of authentic Christian love is that we must calculate our expectations of love from others before we put to work our demonstration of love for others. You know, so often we are told that if we're going to love somebody else, we have to get our eyes off ourselves. Well, one of the ironies in the Christian faith is that first and foremost, we have to look at ourselves and say, how do I want to be loved? There's no way to love others as you love yourself if you don't calculate what it means to love self. And additionally, we need to evaluate whether or not we truly love ourselves. You know, a lot of people have a hard time in the Christian life simply because of past events and circumstances. Ordinarily, domestically, they don't love themselves. They don't look at themselves as worthy objects of love. But of course, the gospel can change all that. I was reading the other day in Romans 8 about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul spends that entire chapter, almost 40 verses, describing all those things that get in the way of our loving ourselves because of God's love for us. So the Bible makes it clear that we are to love others as we love ourselves, but we must first learn to love ourselves. Love must be continual, universal, personal, and then finally radical. Radical. And what I mean by that is in totality. We often hear of radical medical procedures where so much is done to eliminate cancerous tissue. Well, I believe that's what Paul is referring to here. To love others actively, energetically, is to fulfill the law. Paul is saying that Christian love summarizes the commandments of the Mosaic law, especially with reference to man's duty to other men. If you know the Ten Commandments, you know the first four commandments relate to our relationship directly to God. And the final six commandments in the Decalogue, recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, refer to our duty to man primarily. We don't fulfill the law as a means of atonement for our sins. Christ does that. But what Paul means in the sense of fulfilling the law is that we demonstrate our gratitude for Christ's atonement for our sin. We begin to fulfill the law in the sense that the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And it propels us and motivates us to do what was pleasing to God. Now, the believer has a principle of new life in himself or herself, a new nature. And it should be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul means in Romans 8 when he talks about fulfilling the law. But I want to make a couple of applications here when we think about love, especially at this Advent season. Number one, don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God. Let me say that again. Don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God. Now, we understand in sacred scripture that these two things are never in opposition. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the law sweetly complies with the gospel. So that when Christ saves us, we are controlled and led by the Holy Spirit to obey the law. Nevertheless, too often, the former has a tendency to overshadow the latter. That is the law of God and the love of God. I think we see this in living color in the lives of the Pharisees. They were so bent on keeping the law that they didn't keep all together. It developed a sense of pride. It developed a very impersonal approach to a living God. And the Lord despised it. The Pharisees sought to obey the letter of the law. They were focused on the law. And yet the Bible makes it clear the law is our tutor. It leads us to Christ. If we're not careful, though, we can be focused on the law. Now, I want you to notice, and I think it's extremely important to notice, that Paul doesn't state the commandments, number one, all the commandments, and number two, he doesn't state the ones that he mentions in order. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's interesting that Paul states the 7th, the 6th, the 8th, and the 10th commandments of the Decalogue in that order. You say, John, that's out of order. That's the point. He says those out of order, and then he says, and any other commandment. And by doing that, he's making it clear, my focus in life is not the Ten Commandments. It is the God who gave those commandments and gave his Son as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. And he accepts no less than my personal commitment and trust in this God. How about that? I can just picture the Apostle Paul in vacation Bible school or Sunday school getting an F. You know? Recite the Ten Commandments. Paul gets them out of order and he doesn't even mention all of them. F. I can see myself getting an F. But that's the tragedy of it all. You see, Paul is doing exactly what Jesus did in Mark chapter 10:19. Remember when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And he goes on to say, "You shall not murder. You must not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus says, you know the commandments, and then he states them rather out of order. In fact, when he reaches number 10, he doesn't even mention covet. He mentions don't defraud. And so if Paul gets an F, Jesus would get a double F. And see, the whole point, ladies and gentlemen, is that when we go through life so focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God made plain in Jesus Christ, we do err. And tragically, some of us may go through life able to quote the Ten Commandments in order, but not knowing the God of those commandments, not having a personal relationship with Him, because we are so intent and so focused on the written law. Some of us have lives that are disciplined like iron. But I wonder if we have love in our hearts. We know our Bibles. We know what the Scripture says. We're evangelical, after all. We're Reformed. But so often, the sacred Scriptures can become mind-informing, but not heart-changing. And when your heart has been touched by Christ, you want to love others because your love tank has been filled. As John says, we love others because He first loved us. Don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God, because the law of God should lead you first and foremost to see your and my failure to keep it, and subsequently to cling to Jesus Christ as our only hope. Don't go through life focused on the law of God to the neglect of the love of God. Let me say a second application. Don't go through life so focused on the law of God to the neglect of the God of the law and the gospel. Back to the rich young ruler. If you know that story, the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him when he said, "All these commandments I have kept from my youth up." And then Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Now, I would imagine that if I were Jesus, I would have gone to the first part of the Decalogue, you know. One thing you lack. Certainly loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus didn't do that. He looked at him, he loved him, he commended him for what he did, but then he said, "One thing you lack, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." Now that's off the reservation, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing in the Decalogue about going and selling all you have and following Jesus. Just like in our own lives. Someone may ask, "What does God want me to do?" You can search the scriptures and you see exactly what God would have us to do. But that is not the end of your relationship. The scriptures lead you to this personal God who is going to interact in your life, especially in the gray areas that the Bible doesn't address. I was talking to my daughter yesterday about ministry in college, and you know, in college, we're always activists. We want to do something. We want to join a cause. We want to be active and working and involved. And as we talked and discussed that, we talked about the ministry to college students. You know, when you're in college, even before that and after that, you make more changes in your life from the age of 16 to 25 than you will ever make later on. It is a time to be built up. It is a time to develop your relationship with Christ for a lifetime of ministry. It is not a time for you to be used by somebody else to say, "Go do this and go do that, and if you're not doing this and that, you're not spiritual." Sometimes you have to say no, because you are following a living God, as Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Let me challenge you this Advent season. As you read the Bible, as you seek God in prayer, be open to His leading. And if you don't have a strong relationship with Him, and you're struggling in the gray areas of life and simple security and knowing that you belong to Him, get that stable. Get that stable before you do anything else. There are college campuses where young people go out and they start telling others about Christ. And there are times I want to stop them and say, "Do you really know who you're talking about? Do you know who you're talking about?" It's one thing to read a book on marriage. It's another thing to be married for 20 or 30 years, isn't it? It's one thing to watch a space shuttle on television. It's another thing to be in the cockpit. And the same is true, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life. We read the Bible and we understand, but Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but these bear witness of me, but you refuse to come to me." Let me challenge you with that, this beginning of the Advent season. Don't go through Advent without the God of the law and the gospel. For he loves you, and he gave his son Jesus to die for you. Not so that you would go through life following a code, but so that you would go through life following a great God who puts his spirit inside of you. A God you can trust. A God you can lean upon. A God who in your weakness is made strong, so that he and he alone is glorified. Have you met this God? Look at Paul's emphasis. Because you see, he speaks of love and he rolls right into the Christian life, Be alert. Clothe yourselves with Christ in verses 11 through 14. First, the primacy of love, and then a call to be alert, to clothe ourselves with Christ. This is magnificent. In verses 11 and following, it's like you're a new person. Do this. Love others, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And he goes on to speak those words that are somewhat famous, the words that St. Augustine read that day whenever he heard the little girl saying, "Take and read, take and read." And he picked up the book of Romans chapter 13 and he fell upon these verses. And he believed in Christ. Paul is saying, wake up. Smell the coffee. Look at your life. If you're not living and following Jesus Christ, then start. If he is not real in your life, then beg God to make him real. And if your wanter has not been significantly altered and changed toward holiness, ask him why. And keep on asking until you get it settled in your heart and mind that I know this God. I know this God who gave these commandments, who are clear and wholesome, but also who gave his only begotten Son to do what I could never do, and that is to pay the penalty for my sin and to secure the righteousness that he demands, God Almighty, and that I lack and only Jesus Christ could provide. No wonder Paul says, put on, clothe yourself with Christ. This is not simply Christ-likeness, but Christ himself, laying hold of him, living under him as Lord. You know, we wear clothes for all sorts of reasons. I remember going to seminary with a guy from Oregon, and I think people from Oregon are great. I believe Jamie is from Oregon, but this guy was, he kind of resembled the Unabomber, you know. He was unusual, and had all kinds of unusual tendencies. He'd get out of hand in class, and his conduct and behavior was just not right. And so he went to a counselor, and the counselor said, "You're going to wear a suit every day to class." And so this guy came in, and he looked like Ewell Gibbons. You know, he had hair all over the place and the beard and all that, and he was in a suit. And it's amazing how his behavior was changed. You know? That happens to us. We wear clothing for all sorts of reasons. We wear clothing to express ourselves. We wear clothing to cover ourselves. We wear clothing to protect ourselves from the elements. That's what Paul has in mind. Put on Christ personally, actively, constantly. Put on Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. May God give us the grace to do that this Advent season. More than ever before, as we take communion, the Lord is present. Not carnally, but spiritually. As we eat and drink, ask him to make himself real to you. And don't stop asking until he does. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would help us to awaken from slumber. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of our background or where we come from. Lord, if we've grown up in the church and we've always been focused on doing this and doing that and following the law, may we wake up to the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Almighty God who gave his Son for our sins. Lord, work faith in us. And Father, if we've known that and we've walked with you in the past, but we've fallen asleep, then wake us up. Make us sober-minded. Help us to be looking forward to your return. And to living each day as if it would take place any second. Lord, give us the grace to do all these things and more. Thank you for such a great salvation as we celebrate this Advent season. Bless us now as we move forward to take the elements of the Lord's Supper and commune with you in a real and meaningful and spiritual way. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.